بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to our very first edition of Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. I'm Hussein Wadi, and inshallah, once again, our learned scholar of Sharia, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussein Ilyas Saab, Hafizahullah, will be joining us online, and inshallah, this afternoon and inshallah on Tuesday and Thursdays also, you could join us if you have any questions. But once again, the call-in time with your questions is going to be at 4:15 approximately. Right now, we would like to welcome our dynamic scholar, author, researcher, orator, and someone who has led thousands of people for Hajj. That is Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussein Ilyas Saab, Hafizahullah. Mufti Saab, Assalamu Alaikum, and welcome to our program.
Wa Alaikum Assalam wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.
Mufti Saab, we must thank you for taking this time, for being with us on the airwaves of Radio Al Ansar, and to assist the Ummah with whatever questions or queries that they have. Hazrat Mufti Saab, to begin with today's program, we request Mufti Saab to perhaps speak on the origin of fasting.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First of all, concerning fasting, because of the ayat wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون, that fasting has been prescribed for you just like it was prescribed for those before you. Now just like it was prescribed for those before you, that is what I want to comment upon. Now when we look at the books of Tafasir, the commentaries of Qur'an al-Kareem, then we get various scholars stating various things. For example, they say that fasting was from the time of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, and concerning the method of fasting during the time of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, they said three views. One, that they could fast whenever they wanted to, meaning they had the choice. If they wanted to fast, they fasted. And there was no stipulation or regulation that so many days or so many months. That is one view. Second view, that fasting was for only one day per month. The third view was fasting was for 3 days per month. That is the Ayyam al-Bayd, the white days. And in some books you will find very strange narrations being recorded. For example, we do not know whether these are concocted fabrications and narrations. They say Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, because he came from Jannah and then he was on earth and the sun burnt him, he lost color and he was recommended to fast 3 white days, and as he was fasting he regained color. All those we do not know about how valid those stories are. Then we get that from the time of Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam to the time of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, 3 days fasting per month. And these 3 days were the 13th, 14th, 15th of the month, because of the lunar calendar calculation, wherein that time the moon is bright. Then we get the fast of Dawood alayhi salam, which Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam also liked, and he recommended at times. That was to fast one day and then not fasting another day, meaning every alternative day fasting was done. That means fasting one day, the leaving, fasting one day, leaving. Then we have got, for example, also stated in the Quran Kareem, the fast of Hazrat Maryam, radiallahu ta'ala, especially when she brought Hazrat Isa alayhi salam to the people, and she was worried what reason she is going to give when questioned about the baby. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired her and told her to fast. And in those days, the fasting, I presume for that particular day, out of a vow or inspiration or instruction, included not talking. Now we are fortunate that, alhamdulillah, in our shariat, that we are able to talk. In the time of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, the fasting was for 30 days, and according to some narrations, even it was in the time of Ramadan, although it was not called Ramadan. However, when it was hot, then the kings and the rulers who connived with their leaders and priests, they decided, no, we should move it, and we should move it to the winter months. So manipulation of the fast began. First manipulation was to move the fast from hot months due to the heat, as they could not bear the heat. They said, no, let's go and make it in the cooler, cold months, winter months. Second manipulation came about that when, and yeah, there are various narrations, that when a king fell sick, he, out of a toothache or headache or something, when he recovered, he said, no, I will now increase it from 30 to 40. So from 30 it went to 40. Then when another king came along and he felt sick and he wanted to, out of gratification and glorification, to modify the fast, he increased it to 50. So now the Shariat of Islam has come about to regulate the acts of ibadat, whether it be salat, zakat, hajj, and whether it be any form of ibadat. The Shariat is complete in its nature and has regulated it, stipulated it, specified it, pegged it. All the regulations with the restrictions and boundaries have been minutely stated. Now, we get in the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if you allow me another 5 minutes, because we started 5 minutes late, then inshallah after that we can go for our the break.
Okay, Mufti, so that's fine.
In the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because this is most interesting, there is a lengthy hadith recorded in Musnad of Imam Ahmad describing how fasting came about and what were the initial laws. It states that fasting underwent 3 stages. Upon arriving in Medina, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted 3 days of every month, together with the fast of Ashura, the 10th of Muharram. And as we know, that was done due to the fact that it was that day when Hazrat Musa alayhi wa sallam was saved from Firaun, and that day Hazrat Nuh alayhi wa sallam's ship rested. The other 50 things stated about that day are mostly fabricated. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu kutiba alaykumus siyam. Now, these verses made fasting necessary, but in those days, what was the method? A person, he had an option. He either fasted or he gave fidya. Fidya meaning that in those days, initially, even he was a healthy person, then he missed a fast and he paid some fidya or freed a slave. Then that was the second level. Then the third level came where his fasting was made obligatory, ordained for everybody, and the person who was healthy could not give fidya. However, here there is a very interesting story that initially the duration of fasting, we had the breaking time, meaning the iftari time. But the seri time, the starting time, was not stipulated. The person, as soon as after opening his fast, making iftari, obviously he is awake. But no sooner he slept awake than the next day's fast has commenced. So, hypothetically speaking, if a person broke the fast at 6 o'clock and at 7 o'clock he slept awake and 8 o'clock he got up, as soon as he got up at 8 o'clock, the next day fast started. That was initial. However, one Sahabi, Allah Ta'ala bless, has blessed us, Ummat of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for having such noble, pious, righteous Sahaba who are criterion of falsehood and truth. By the name of Sirma, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he should work in the farm. And because he was there working in the sun, and everybody knows the Medina, Makkah heat, he was tired, fatigued, and coming back home. As a result of his labor and strenuous work, he should open his fast, and out of fatigue and tiredness, he should sleep away. And very quickly after opening his fast, he should sleep. And when getting up, he realized, now my next fast has started. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw him, and this person, he was physically becoming weak. So Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him, what's happening? What is the matter? He said, I'm experiencing difficulty. This narration is in Bukhari, people can check it up. So Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, asked him why his health is deteriorating, why he's becoming weak, etc. The person replied accordingly. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the duration from Subah Sadiq to sunset. Also, another modification was that once Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu had relationship with one of his wives and fell asleep. He then related the whole incident to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat that taking onto your spouses has been permitted for you during the night of your fast. Now, also, because previously the night it was not permissible to take advantage and take benefit of the wives. Now, alhamdulillah, after the process of modification, now all that is permissible. Allama Abu Jassas, Rahmatullah alayhi, says that originally it was permitted to miss the fast, and due to the journey also, and just give fidya. Now that has been abrogated. If a person is healthy enough, he may fast while he is in journey, and also should not give fidya unless he is extremely sick or weak. So this is a brief account of how fasting started and evolved, and now we have got fasting, how it is. Basically, we can get one underlying factor that fasting is there to curtail addition, subtraction in ibadat. No need to innovate in ibadat in deen.
Yes, Hazrat Mufti Sahib, that was indeed very, very interesting on fasting. It has increased definitely my knowledge on the fast itself. If you have just joined us, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. This program is brought to you by Sea Lake Industries. I am Hussein Wadi, and my guests today, and inshallah for the coming up Q&A sessions on Saturdays, Tuesdays and Thursdays between 4 and 5 will be Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussein Ilyas Sahib, Hafizahullah, a very well-known scholar and author of over 250 to 300 books, a researcher and orator, and alhamdulillah, a well-known personality, especially when it comes to the pilgrims or the people who have been for Hajj, or inshallah, those intending to go for Hajj. The number to dial, inshallah, with your questions, once again, we will not be writing down your questions. You will pose your questions directly to our learned scholar. It's the number to dial is 208-4564. If you're calling out of the Durban area, then the area code is 031. Don't forget, 208-4564. And you could call in with your questions pertaining to fast, to saum, to siyam, to salah, to zakah, whatever the question may be. And if you intend to go for Hajj, well, this is an opportunity that you've got before the Hajj seminar comes up to ask those questions and inshallah to be in readiness for your Hajj. Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
Yes.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib for being online with us. Mufti Sahib, we do have an anonymous caller online. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. I think I'm not too sure if we still have that caller online. But to our listeners, in the coming up Q&As, there's many topics that Mufti Saab will be discussing, inshallah, in the beginning of the program. Some of the topics that will be coming up is the three types of those who fast, the purpose of fasting, benefits of fasting, and there are many more. Right now in front of me, I actually have a fax which I received from Hazrat Mufti Saab about a week ago that we have over 18 topics. That was just the first page, not too sure about the coming pages. Hazrat Mufti Saab, one of the questions that has come in right now is with regard to the usage of eye drops while you are fasting. Hazrat Mufti Saab, could you tell us whether that is permissible or not?
As far as eye drops, usage is permissible. A person can utilize eye drops. It becomes clear in the books of jurisprudence that a person can use surma. To this extent, the classical text records that even if a slight taste comes in the mouth due to utilizing of surma, so on that basis, putting of eye drops would be permissible. However, that usage of nose drops will break the fast. If I just may add, that previously we were of the opinion that usage of ear drops is not permissible. However, upon review, this masala has been researched thoroughly now, and the conclusion is that if a person does not have a hole in the eardrum, meaning does not have a perforated tympanic membrane, then he may utilize or she may utilize eardrops. But no sooner they have got grommets in the ear or hole in the eardrum, then you cannot utilize the eardrop.
JazakAllah for that. Mufti Saab, the other question that has come up is with regard to a compulsory ghusl. If you are in need of one, does this ghusl have to be performed by the time of Sehri, or do you have time up till the Fajr Azan to perform this ghusl?
If a person is in need of compulsory ghusl, then it is highly advisable to do it as quick as possible. However, if a person in that state partakes of Sehri, then it is permissible. Obviously, he is going to perform, or they are going to perform Fajr Salat, and obviously precondition is Tahara, freedom of impurity from major and minor, and a person will make the ghusl before the Fajr Salat. So if a person makes the Sehri in the halat, in the condition of Janabat, that will be permissible, the Sehri will be accepted. And if hypothetically he commences or she commences the fast in that state, the fast will be valid, not nullified. However, it will be absolutely unbecoming and deserving of the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have begun the fast in the state of Janabah.
JazakAllah for that. Mufti Saab, you are listening to Radio Al Ansar on 103 FM stereo. This is a radio station to bring you information for your education, for your transformation, and inshallah, to bring about unity in the Ummah. Right now we have Ismail online. Ismail, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
How are you, Ismail?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. Ismail, you can go ahead with your question. Mufti Saab is listening to you.
My question pertains to zakah. Is it a condition of zakah that you must assess a person's need before you give it to him? That's the first question. The second question is, when you discharge a zakah, must the person receiving the zakah be aware of the fact that it is zakah, or can you just keep quiet about it?
Okay, I'm sure Hazrat Mufti Saab will answer your question. Inshallah, you can listen off the air. JazakAllah, Hazrat Mufti Saab.
As far as assessing the person,
Jane,
then it is highly advisable, if you are doing the zakat distribution yourself, that you should, and it is part of Sharia and intelligence also, that you should make inquiries, especially if zakat is being given to females. Because if females have gold jewelry or silver jewelry which amounts to nisab of zakat, then externally they may be very poor and displaying destituteness, but they cannot receive zakat because they are not in a position of receiving zakat due to that gold or silver. So what the brother is saying definitely is valid, that the people should worry about who are they giving their zakat to. Nowadays, it is a pattern and a norm. The organizations go around, people just write out the checks and give it to them. And you should give it to those organizations who have got ulama ikram supervising them and guiding them on the laws of zakat. You will not believe it that many organizations don't even know the difference between sadaqah, zakat, kafara, fidya, sadaqatul fitr. Next time a collector comes to you from any organization, ask him these differences and see how little they know about the money division in Islam. So the brother is correct, we must assess who we giving, and then inshallah our zakat will be given in the right area. The second question is, when you give someone zakat, it is not necessary to tell that person that you are giving the person zakat. Many times people feel shy due to modesty, etc., that they do not want to be recipients of zakat, and they say that no, I will not take zakat, and meanwhile they do not have bare necessities. So it is written clearly, you can see these quotations in our book Zakat in detail. Go to our website alislam.co.za, you can download the book also, that you can tell a person, I'm giving you a gift, a present, and give the zakat. It is also stated, you can tell a person, I'm giving you a loan, but give him zakat. That's also permissible.
Jazakallah for that answer, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. To our listeners, the number to dial is 208-4564. If you're out of the Durban area, then the code is 031. Would like to thank Azhar Suleiman for being our technician for half the program, and inshallah, I'm sure he'll be back with us on the next Q&A session. And alhamdulillah, Ibrahim Nita has now stepped in as our technician, and also shukran to Sister Nasreen, who's not leaving right now, but when you do call in, inshallah, she will screen your call, and then we will put your call through. Right now, we would also like to remind you before we take the call from Brother Abdul Ghaffar that this is the month of fasting, this is the month of Quran, this is the month of patience. So when you do call in, please be patient. And we'd like to make you aware that most of the people that are here right now, Ibrahim Mita, Sister Nasreen, most of them are all volunteers. So please be very, very patient. We know we're coming towards the end of the day, and sometimes with fasting, some people, you know, might get very impatient. Right now, we'd like to welcome Brother Abdul Ghaffar. Brother Abdul Ghaffar, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, brother?
Alhamdulillah, yourself?
Alhamdulillah. Brother, you can go ahead with your question. Hazrat Mufti Sahib is listening to you.
I've got two questions for Mufti Sahib.
Which
I notice is a common practice these days in our mazhab, in our masjid. There's a lot of adults and youths coming to the mosque without. I want to know what's the masla on performing salah without a mosque, without a hat. Question number two is, also parents bring the little, they bring their children along with them, and instead of putting them at the end of the saf, they want them to stand next to them, whereby they break the saf. What is the masla on that? I would listen to Maulana on the air.
Okay, Jazakallah, Brother Abdul Ghaffar, for those questions. And to our listeners, before Mufti Sahib answers, the number to dial is 208-4564. Has it Mufti Sahib? Is it with regard to the issue of the topi or the hat, and also what's the ruling with regard to children coming to the masjid and being with their parents or being with the fathers in the saf? Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
Before I answer these two questions, I just got one small suggestion.
Jee, Mufti Sahib.
When we do Q&A for Radio Islam and we do the similar system, then what they do there, sometimes we have four or six callers. Then we take all the callers, we note all the questions, and then we start answering them. So maybe you can later on go into that system.
Inshallah.
Also, if you have people, so that they do not have to wait so long.
Okay, inshallah.
As far as the topi is concerned, that clearly that the hat is part and parcel of Islamic libas clothing. And the hat has been classified as the necessary portion of salat according to most of the scholars. Lately, whilst we were editing Hayatul Sahaba, which is due to come out this year, the 5 volumes, we came across one statement by Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says that I feel shy for my creator. When a person is feeling shy for his creator, he should cover his head. When a person is going before his creator, obviously he's standing in the court of court, he's standing before the king of kings, before the judges of judges, then he should be dressed properly. A person does not dress putridly, atrociously in front of his father or mother. People do not walk around half naked in front of your father and mother. Why? Because of the respect and honor you show for your father and mother. Similarly, when you're standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should be dressed properly. You should be clad properly. And that now there is a book being written. It is called Why Make Taqleed by Mufti Ayub Jinnah. And in it, he is proving clearly that according to all 4 mazhabs, that we should be covering our heads and also covering the sleeves, also having long sleeves whilst in Salat. It is grossly disrespectful to go to Salat having the head uncovered. Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayhi says that I was with Hammad, my teacher, for 40 years. For 40 years, not once did I see him without the head gear. The second question pertaining to children. Hadith is very clear. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stated that do not take your children and insane people to the masjid. If the child is of such an age which we call shu'ur, meaning he has got the age of perception, he can perceive what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, then such a child can be encouraged to go to the masjid under guardianship and supervision. If there is no proper guardianship and supervision, then the child should not be brought. The masjid is not a holiday place. The masjid is not a place for playing for children or adults or having a party in the masjid. Especially, unfortunately, now that many people make etikaf, and as a result, they turn the masjid into a picnic area. This is grossly unbecoming. As far as one of the methods of judging whether your child is fit enough to come to the masjid, when you tell your child, go stand in the back with the children, then if your child cannot do that, that means your child must stay at home. He is not in a position at the moment to come to the masjid. And people say, what is wrong? My child is, I must put him near me. This is not the case. You have to follow the masala, the ruling. First the adults, then the youth, and then the children. And as far as the sequence is concerned, after that come the hermaphrodites, and then the ladies, if there be any ladies. So the child, if he's not prepared to stand in the back with the other children without making noise and playing around, then he should stay at home. If he's capable of standing alone in the back without making noise, then you can bring him.
Shukran Mufti sir. Right now, we would like to welcome Sister Yasmin onto our Q&A program. Sister Yasmin, assalamu alaikum and welcome. Sister Yasmin, I must thank you very, very much for being so patient and remaining online. Sister Yasmin, your question for Mufti sir?
I have 2 questions, is that okay?
Yes, that should be fine.
Okay, the first one is, what is the right age or time for girls and boys to start fasting? And the second one is, the amount of fidya to be given if like you miss a whole month of fast.
Okay.
Yeah, that's it.
JazakAllah so much, Sister Yasmin. Hazrat Mufti sir, your response to that? Hazrat Mufti sir?
Was the first question concerning girls and boys or girls alone?
I think we should answer both, Mufti sir, if it's possible.
Okay. See, concerning any ibadat, for example, like fasting. Fasting becomes necessary when the boy or the girl becomes baligh. Now, baligh means maturity. Maturity in Islam means physical maturity, and this will not mean mental maturity. Here the child grows up, then the child comes to an age of shu'ur. Shu'uriyat means perception. that the child can make out this is hot, this is cold. This I must stay away from, this I can eat. Then, the as far as the girl is concerned, she can become in a stage where the law of hijab will become necessary for her, although she is not baligh. That is where her physical features become apparent. Now, as far as the boy or the girl, the boy, as soon as he becomes baligh, that is maturity, that will be determined by that he gets a wet dream, or that now hair begins to grow in pubic areas, moustache areas, voice begins to crack. This person now will be classified as a boy who is baligh. Girl got one sign only. As soon as she gets the first haze, first maturation, first period, then she is classified as baligh. Obviously, as soon as she gets a haze, then when she recovers from that haze, the maturation for that first one, after that, if Ramadan comes, or if Ramadan month is still in existence, she will fast. So that is when she becomes, or they become, mukallaf. That means responsible to practice upon the laws of Sharia. The second question.
With regard to fidya, Mufti Sahib.
Fidya, remember that the ulama ikram, year in and year out, will give you the correct amount of fidya, the right amount of fidya. They will definitely stipulate for you, and obviously subsequently to that, the radio station will make the necessary announcement about the amount. For example, here in Kauteng last year, the fidya amount was 11 rand. Now the fidya is calculated by 1 sa of wheat, or 3 pounds, that is equal to 1.6 kilograms of wheat, or 7 pounds, that is equal to 3.2 kilograms of barley. That's how they calculate the fidya amount.
JazakAllah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. The number to dial with your questions is 208-4564. If you're out of the Durban area, then the area code is 031. Right now, I just realized I'm also going to give you a number where you could only SMS. Please, once again, this number is not to call in. It's only to SMS your questions. Please ensure that your questions are very short. The number to SMS is 082-354-9412. 082-354-9412. We have online with us Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Sahib, Hafizahullah. Any questions you have? Well, this is an opportunity that you have today, and inshallah you could get those questions answered. Right now we'd like to welcome Brother Abdul Razak. Brother Abdul Razak, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
How are you, brother?
Okay, I'm Razak Usman, Marisburg, man.
Gee, brother, go ahead with your question. You're keeping well?
Yeah, keeping well.
MashaAllah. Eh? Mufti Sahib is listening to you. How's Marisburg?
It's cold too, eh?
It's cold.
Yes.
Okay, you can go ahead with your question for Mufti Sahib.
Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa
alaikum salam. Mufti Sahib, I've got an electrical company, and I'm supplying electrical goods to the breweries. Is it permissible?
What do you supply? Do you just sell them the item?
Yeah.
Do you just sell them the item?
Yeah, items, yeah. I've got a wholesale.
Yeah, so they come and buy it from you?
Yeah.
It is permissible.
Okay, Brother Abdul Razak, Mufti Sahib says that it is permissible since they come and purchase these items from you.
Yeah.
Okay, JazakAllah.
JazakAllah.
Okay, shukran. Okay, to all our listeners, please ensure that when you do call in, I'm sure we all would like to hear our voices, so please ensure that the volume is turned down or the radio is in another room. The number to dial with your question is 208-4564. Mufti Sahib, the next question that has actually come in, this person wants to know, especially for the females, how much, or actually even for the males also, from after Isha till what time can you actually read or perform your Taraweeh Salah? How much time do we have for that, Mufti Sahib?
I understand a few basic rules concerning Isha and Taraweeh. First of all, that Taraweeh Salat has to be preceded by Isha. In simple words, first you have to perform Isha, then Taraweeh Salah. To simplify it further, that if you go into a masjid and you have been late and Taraweeh Salah has commenced, you cannot join the Taraweeh Salah. First you have to make the Isha individually. Then, subsequently, thereafter you join the Taraweeh Salah. Then you will make the Witr with Jamaat. And if you had missed out 2, 4, whatever the amount of Taraweeh, you will make it after that. So first understand that masala. Isha first, then Taraweeh. That is necessary. If a person makes Taraweeh without Isha, the Taraweeh is not valid. Now, Sehri ends, Taraweeh ends, Isha ends, Tahajjud ends. You should note that and now and then repeat these, this masala, that the time of Sehri, when it ends, the cut-off time. I do not know, Hafiz Abi, in Durban, what's the time when Sehri ends?
This morning it was at 3:41.
3:41, Sehri ended. Fasting started. Sehri ended, Tahajjud time ended, Isha time ended, Witr time ended. So the person can make Tahajjud Salat and Taraweeh Salat to the latter part of the night. So this, if the females feel that they are tired, exhausted, then they can postpone their Taraweeh, rest for a while, and then make it at the latter part of the night.
Alhamdulillah, Jazakallah for that response, Mufti Sahab. I'm sure, you know, for many of our sisters, this will make it, you know, quite easy for them, since they have quite a bit of time to perform their Salatul Taraweeh. We do have another caller online, and that is Brother Hussein. Brother Hussein, Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Salaam.
Brother Hussein.
There's a question to honor us.
Yes.
You see, the people, they pray for Taraweeh, but they don't come and stand for Taraweeh in the mosque, but they all stand and smoke outside. They make a big noise. And they don't perform the Isha, they stand outside. Two subs stand outside. I want to know what is the punishment for that. And also I want to know for Juma Namaz. And it goes on the same problem in Durban. The people, they come, they don't come and hear the lecture or the only sense for Salat, and they run away outside. I want to, and also what's the punishment for that. And also another one, when Salat, Janazah Salat is going on in the mosque or near the graveyard somewhere, and the people, they don't come and stand for Salat, and they go and see how big is the hole, and the people can get buried there. And I want to know what is also the punishment for that. Thank you. I'll listen to you on the air.
Jazakallah, Brother Hussein. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, your response to that?
I've listened to it.
It's a common problem, Mufti Sahib. It's a common problem.
This is a common problem. The brother is talking about perhaps it's happening in Durban. Rather said, it's happening everywhere. It must be happening in your area also. The youngsters tell the father and mother that I'm going for Taraweeh, and later on we find them and around the food areas, food outlets, and playing loud music and listening. And unfortunately, after the iftari in the night, there's a lot of illegal activities, rare shari, contrary to shari activities taking place. What is worse, what the brother is alluding to, talking about, that people come to the masjid but stand outside. And they are definitely transgressors. They are definitely sinners. They're supposed to be inside the masjid performing salah. They do not even perform their isha. They do not perform taraweeh. They stand outside, unfortunately involved in futile, vain activities, gossiping, backbiting, which magnifies the sin of not performing Salat. Not performing Isha Salat, that the hadiths are so severe that some of the hadiths say that man taraka Salat muta'ammidan faqad kafara, or kama qal, that whosoever misses Salat purposefully has made kufr. Many ulama ikram have stated that the persons who miss out Salat, they leave the fold of Islam. Now, those who are definitely missing the Isha and Taraweeh and standing outside are transgressors, disobedient, sinners, and they should rectify their position. Also, most annoying is that the people come for Jummah Salat and stand outside, waiting when the Imam is going to stand for the two khutbahs. Then they dash, make their wuzu anyhow, and go to perform the Salat. Now these people, my earnest appeal to them is that they should make up their mind whether they want to go for Isha or not, whether they want to go for Jummah or not. Allah Rabbul Izzat is not in need of our fasting, of our salat, of our zakat, of our hajj. Allah is beniyaz. Allah is independent. Allah does not require all this. And we should not be behaving like hypocrites. Janaza salat, the brother is saying, people don't come to perform the janaza salat and they want to go and view the hole. These people should realize they are going to go one day in that hole. And they should be worried about the fact, the reality, that sooner or later, they are going to go there. How disgusting it is and disappointing that you're going for janaza salat to make dua for the deceased and you don't fulfill that right. So may Allah Ta'ala grant us hidayat all of us, that we become steadfast in our salat.
JazakAllah Hazrat Mufti Sahib. If you have just joined us, we have 5 minutes left for Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. This program is brought to you by Sea Lake Industries. Well, we're going to take our last caller for our Q&A session. We do have anonymous sister online. Sister, assalamu alaikum.
A friend of mine, she wants to go, come for Hajj, because myself and my husband, we go and we guide people, we put the ladies, and then she's over age of 55. She's been for Hajj before, but she wants to come again for Hajj, but there's no wali with her. Can she come with a group of ladies?
Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
Can you repeat it?
Sister, one last time.
No, okay.
James, this person that you say that wants to go, she's 55 years old, and she's going to be going with y'all for Hajj. And she's got...
No Wali.
She cannot
go for Hajj. Okay. The lady cannot go for Hajj if she does not have a mihram, irrespective of her age. The female must have a mihram in order to proceed for Hajj. One of the prerequisites for the female to proceed for Hajj is clearly stated, and you'll hear this, and you'll hear especially Maulana A.R. Khan stressing on this, that the lady must have the mihram, and he will quote the relevant respective ahadiths of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stating that the lady must not travel without the mihram. And those that are saying that the lady can go for Hajj without the mihram, they are unfortunately not stating the correct view. She cannot go with a group of ladies.
Hazrat Mufti Sahib, from this do we understand that no matter how old the lady is, she has to go with the mahram?
Yes.
JazakAllah to our sister for calling in with that question, and also to Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, our last question for this afternoon. This person wants to know, that says, can a Sayyid family of the Prophet ﷺ accept a bursary for studies from an organization that uses zakat money to fund bursaries? Mufti Sahib, your response to this?
If that person is definitely from the Sayyid Khandan, Sayyid progeny, because unfortunately these days many say that we are from the Sayyid Khandan, but in fact it is mere hearsay and no proper genealogy or progeny chart to prove that. So if it is proven that person is a Sayyid, then the person cannot be a recipient of zakat money.
JazakAllah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. To our listeners, we have now come to the end of our program. I have received quite a few SMSs, but inshallah our next Q&A is going to be on Tuesday between 4 and 5 p.m. And inshallah those SMSs that I have received, those will be the questions that we will ask to Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, JazakAllah once again for being with us on our Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the strength to continue with the work that you are doing, with the research that you are doing, and also with the books that you have published thus far. May Allah preserve your health. May Allah accept all that you have done. Jazakallah, Hazrat Mufti sir.
In conclusion, in reference to one of the questions about head, there is a very nice kitab called The Crown of the Believers. Crown of the Believers, written by Maulana Karolia. He is from your reservoir area in Durban. Excellent job he has made about the heads of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a very well-researched book. And there, if a person reads, you will find the importance, significance of wearing a head, a topi in Islam. And I appreciate Radio Al Ansar, Alhamdulillah, for having us on the air. We make dua that Allah Ta'ala grant all of us to the true path of the prescribed Sharia.
It's always a pleasure and honor for us to have you on the airwaves. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.